those who are informed. Well, he's provided it for all believers, but you've got to know what it is, and that is the ability to reset, so to speak, get yourself in fellowship at any time, and in Bible class, it is critical to you that you are the right kind of hearer of the Word of God so that you can make application to yourself in circumstances is common to all believers in time who lived under the truth. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the doom of the cosmos. We thank you that we continue to have the opportunity to assemble ourselves together in these tumultuous and evil times. Bless this Bible class and contribute it to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You need to know who you are. I don't mean your name and where you came from. You need to know who you are in the plan of God. You can't get any higher than this in this category. Just any believer is a part of this designation here of this super category. And even among believers and the great believers that have preceded us in Old Testament times, and they are notable. But you are a chosen race. A lot of talk about race. God constitutes someone a race, they're a race. He constituted Abraham one. He was of the Semitic branch from Noah. And he says, basically, you're a new race. You're Hebrew. And that one has stuck. And so a chosen race, chosen by God. A royal priesthood. Combining royalty with a priesthood. And this is the universal priesthood of believers, not just a select priesthood as existed in Old Testament times. And to add to it, it's royalty. So we are royalty. This all makes sense in light of if we know who and what Jesus Christ is, we are in union with Jesus Christ. And just as a bride, to use the other analogy, shares everything, or should, with her husband, in this case, it's a royal bride, the royal family, made up of believers. This priesthood is not restricted to anybody based on race, based on gender, or any other factors. A holy nation. Israel was a holy nation, set apart from the rest of the nations, to provide truth to any curious Gentiles in Old Testament times. And there were those who came forward. Israel was a holy nation. And so we are a supra nation, a people for God's own possession. God owns us. We're his property, so to speak. And it is a possession that he always protects and secures every one of us so that we have a responsibility. If we don't do this, we're still a part of this designation, but we have a mission. Royalty, priests, people made up of a nation and a race, well, if they're dynamic and doing what they're supposed to do, they have a set of ground rules, so to speak, that they abide by. And so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness. We've all come out of a certain level of darkness. Now, you may have been raised up in a Christian home, okay. But for these people and for some of us, or a lot of us, when we came to Christ and we came out of our backgrounds, we came out of darkness. Now, it's easy to see here that they came out of the darkness of centuries of pagan belief. They came out of darkness. Because it's all a dead end. It's all a fiction. It's all was all made up. And so they came out of this darkness into His marvelous light. Light here is used for truth, and it is marvelous. Once you get your head wrapped around it, you get engaged in it, and you and I will see the full impact of that when we step into the afterlife. 58 on this, we'll pick up right here. I got sidetracked by things that are going on in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, second session Sunday. You'll have to excuse me. I just want everybody to be apprised that things that are coming down and are out there, I don't know every last one of you knows. I assume that you probably do. By the way, one other detail I was given today, and I saw it myself. Since the war in Israel started off on October the 7th, and we just passed the six-month war, more Jews are coming home. It's not less, because we're scared and it's all mess over there or whatever. No, there's more out of countries like Ukraine, the United Kingdom, France, and the United States. They're filing for citizenship. And we're talking thousands here, not a few hundred. We're talking thousands. God is bringing His ancient people, that nation, that race that He put in place. Just like it says in the prophecies, prophecies being fulfilled in every day. I scattered you, and I'm going to bring you back. And that's what He's doing. And we haven't seen the big surge, but we won't be here when that one happens. That'll be after the rapture. And it'll be interesting because those coming today back to Israel, by and large, are not believers. They're unbelievers. But that's going to change. That'll make a very interesting dynamic. Israel, on just a practical level, Israel shouldn't have a chance over there with what's ganged up against them. But God is there, and He is going to get them through all of this. This interpretation is supported by the fact that three of the other four New Testament occurrences of the word possession use the word similarly as the object of the preposition eis and with a future reference. And those are them. In each instance, it simply means acquisition. The phrase is synonymous with into salvation of Hebrews 9:28, 1 Peter 1:5, and so forth. Of the four titles comprising verse 9a, a people for God's own possession is the only one pointed distinctly towards the future. Once this is recognized, such renderings as God's own people or a people belonging to God or a peculiar people are shown to be inadequate. To Peter, it is already the case that the Christian community belongs to God as a unique possession. You are the people of God, which still awaits its final disposition and vindication against the unbelieving cosmos. The words that you may proclaim the excellencies echoes to tell forth my praises of the Septuagint of Isaiah 43:21b. Peter refers to the function of communicating the truth of the Word of God to men. Witnessing Gospel 1, the way of salvation. Witnessing Gospel 2, the importance of Bible doctrine. And the truth, as God gives you opportunity to do so. But whether you have had an opportunity to talk to anybody doesn't mean you're failing. We don't go around and collar people. We let God set it up and take it from there. We know that God will get true positive volition where they need to be. He refers to the function of communicating the truth. The verb may proclaim, ex angelo, occurs only here. 67, it is a strong word for communication. Excellencies refers to anything that is preeminent, that's above all the rest in a category. It is used in the sense of moral worth or virtue in Philippians 4:8 and 2 Peter 1:5. 7 is used here and in Isaiah of praise to God for his works. It refers to God's accomplishment on behalf of his people and his surpassing promises. 72, anything God has accomplished on our behalf or will accomplish is included in this plural noun. 73, all believer priests have a responsibility to share these excellencies with others, as I said, in appropriate way, in appropriate context. 74, they are uncovered via the eis hermeneutic. Eisegogics, the Bible must be interpreted in terms of this historical setting. Categories of doctrine, doctrine of, and exegesis, original languages. So we'll just use that an acronym as the eis hermeneutic. Hermeneutic means science of interpretation of any document. There's rules, context, various things. This is referred to in the grammars that are devoted to this as the literal grammatical school of interpretation versus that one called allegorical, which is a mess. 76, God is referred to in terms of the one who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. 77, this is a reference to conversion from paganism, darkness, to biblical Christianity, light. 78, calling refers to their hearing of the gospel. That's the first step. Walking away from all of that. Just absolutely stepping clear of it. Hearing the true way of salvation, who and what Christ is, who and what God is, and so forth. All that pagan with all of its paraphernalia and walk off from it. Like bad habits. Calling refers to their hearing of the gospel. It follows foreknowledge. God always knew and always has known who will live, who will be here, and who will get saved. He knows everybody. Know ahead of time something. And predestination, election, it follows it being calling. It follows foreknowledge and predestination, and calling occurs in time when you and I got our gospel hearing. And we jumped on it. 80, just as light is the opposite of darkness, so Bible doctrine is the opposite of satanic doctrine, doctrine of demons. 81. Spiritually, these converts groped in darkness of paganism and philosophy. Some of them got tired of paganism, so they went to the philosophical school. They didn't get any further. Another way of describing darkness is ignorance. The ignorance that is in them. Acts 3:17, 17, 23, 30, Ephesians 4:18, 1 Peter 1:14. 83, light and darkness is a common metaphor for truth and error throughout the Word of God. Walking in darkness, walking in the light. And it's nice to be able to negotiate yourself through this world as we're down here and have, as the psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet. Try walking around in unfamiliar territory in darkness. You wouldn't want to do it. You're just likely to fall, get hurt, or worse. So you need light. Turn on the lights. So we can see where we're going, what to avoid. Why marvelous light? The reason is that it is extraordinary, wonderful, astonishing, amazing to those who come into it, so to speak. The cognate word is often used of those who were amazed when they witnessed Jesus miracles. The new chosen people, moving on, verse 10, for you once were not a people. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. But now, the historical development, you are the laos, people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. You have not received mercy. The word eleao is to receive mercy in a perfect passive participle. But now, mercy is a synonym for grace, but it intensifies grace. We're the object of divine mercy. On the side of, we are completely unworthy, the best of us, but we receive mercy because of what Christ did for us and our faith in Him. And we receive it every day as we go through our Christian life and get ourselves in fellowship and do what we need to do. One, in verse 10, Peter concludes this presentation of their exalted calling and election to the place of unequaled honor by affirming that his readers were not previously a people of God. Two, the background to all of this is the temporary setting aside of Israel due to extreme apostasy and unbelief, which we have touched on repeatedly. It was a subject of Old Testament prophecy. The prophet said that there would be another people of God in the wake of Israel's abysmal spiritual failure collectively. So this explains all this. It doesn't explain all of it, but it explains that Israel's fall is the basis for the peoples of the earth to step into this new category, this special category of royal family, priesthood, and all that goes with it. So this is better than all the royalties and all the high mucky mucks and all the things that ever existed. For all their pomp and circumstance, they're gone. We will just be transitioned into the kingdom. Israel himself taught this in the parable of the absentee vineyard owner, as we've noted before in Matthew 21. In the interpretation of this, because they rejected his son when he was sent, they'd been rejecting his prophets, now they reject his son, and so, okay, I'm going to give to you, I'm going to give the fruit of this to another people. And all he's doing, he's reflecting the Old Testament. He knew all of this. He grew up. That's what he did. He studied and became aware of all these things. And at some point, from the time he was born, I know by the age 12 he was on track with it, but he's still learning, because the Bible says in his humanity, this wasn't just downloaded into him, so to speak. He grew in grace. He grew in wisdom and stature. Just like a person grows up from a child to an adolescent to an adult male. He grew in stature, physically, to manhood. And he grew in wisdom. So he searched the scriptures, figured out all the details about himself, for instance, as one area. And at some point in his career, he came to realize, it wouldn't have taken very much. He came to realize who he was and what his destiny was. Both first and Advent and onward beyond. And that's what he was occupied with. The acme of Jewish unbelief and apostasy was the repudiation of their Messiah. There was zero excuse for it. But if they hadn't, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. So that's how he got that conundrum. They're condemned for their negative volition, individually and collectively, like anyone. But God knew that's the way it was, and while they all meant it for bad, he meant it for good. God works all things for good, for those, especially for those of us who, as believers who are positive and living their lives under God. We have all these promises. Claim them, they'll give you peace, you get relaxed. Jesus prophesied his rejection and Israel's replacement by a new nation. Again, Matthew 21:43. 7. That priest nation is the church of Jesus Christ, made up of believers from potentially every nation, race, and language of this dispensation. 8. Besides Jews, the Gentile peoples were accorded the status of chosen people. I mean, it's, we all get there the same way, but the thing is, it's even more illustrious. Two things make this possible. Israel's defection, Christ's glorification. Resurrection, ascension, and session. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in Romans 9 and 10 that this was the clear, if not prevalent, teaching of the Old Testament prophets. They just had, in Romans 9 and 10, Paul cites prophets Moses and Isaiah to support the dispensational emergence of a new or replacement people in lieu of Israel's fall. Deuteronomy 32:21, quoted in Romans 10:19, Isaiah 65:1, quoted also in Romans 10:20. 12. So it was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures that Israel would so apostatize that God would call forth a new nation to represent his name before the peoples of the earth. 13. What was not revealed was the identification of the new race, people, nation. And that's the thing that the prophets couldn't determine. They could sit around and talk about it to no avail. Probably didn't come into anybody's mind. I think it's people from every nation that come to faith. But you can excuse them because they didn't have that light and they didn't take it there. They just got, they went as far as they could. And that's fine. If something isn't revealed, God kept, this is another plus for this dispensation. It's the mystery age. Hidden, not revealed to angels, anyone else. Kept by God. And the one of the earliest, foremost presenters of the doctrine of the mystery, of course, was Paul. What was not revealed was the identification of a new race or people. I'm moving on. I'm not going. You can go read these if you like. Paul was the principal apostle through whom the mystery of the church was revealed, which had been hidden in God, Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. 15. The key word in Ephesians 3:5 is as, indicating that it was previously revealed, but the specifics were hidden. There's two words for as. There's hos and kathos. Kathos means just as. And the other says as, kind of like as. It's the lesser of the two. Anyway, Peter also understood that Old Testament prophets knew of the existence, but not the nature of this new people. 1 Peter 1:12. We looked at that. Peter also cites Hosea 1:10, 2:23, and 1 Peter 2:20. Israel became the chosen people with the call of Abraham. 19. They became the chosen nation at Sinai. 20. They are still the chosen people, but they're on probation. I don't know how ever to express it. He did not cast them off permanently. Yes, unbelievers among Jews are treated just like unbelievers among the remain unbelievers the same. They perish. But they're still the chosen nation, and they're not the active entity that they will be when the age of Israel resumes at the point of the rapture. When a bunch of them in Israel and elsewhere will go boom, and that blindness that infected their ancestors, that blindness will be lifted. Not in the sense, oh, I'm going to let you see. It's volition's involved. You have to have a certain type of person. You know, that's with the person. It isn't a God. We don't want to get into God gives some people a better chance than others. It's not true. We all have the same chance. He is fair. Okay. They will once again assume the active role as chosen people when the church age ends. And it's so fascinating today to watch this attitude worldwide with regard to the Jews. Because we're nudging right up on that. Where the dynamic is going to be the same in some respects, but it's going to change in other respects. You're going to have Jews that are outspoken about the truth and not ashamed of what their ancestors did, in the sense that they're intimidated by any of that. They're not going to do it. They are going to be vociferous. I got verses in the USA and prophecy passages in the Old Testament where they are coming out of the United States like crazy. And there's a prophecy. He will bring them out of the land of the north, that's Russia, and out of Babylon. Prophetic, historical Babylon. And when they come out of here, they're going to be saying, great is the one who judges her, U.S. of A., where they were previously citizens. Because they're going with the doctrine. They're not bad patriots. They're just going with the doctrine. It's going down. God's will for all of us is to get out of the United States, as inconvenient as that will be for a lot of people. But if God tells you to do something, He'll make a way for those that want to do it right. But we get out the easy way. I mean, you couldn't get any easier, considering the way we get out and then what everything is from then on. There are no threats against us. We ride over all of it, like Jesus when He was raised from the dead. The victory He had over all of His enemies by His resurrection. Okay, 22, the temporary setting aside of Israel in no way overrides the unconditional promises contained in the Abrahamic covenant. When God said to Abraham, to you and your seed, I am going to give this land in perpetuity. It's the promised land. He didn't say, as long as your descendants don't mess up. He didn't say that. He says, I'm giving this to you and your seed, which is race and regeneration, two R's. You know, we have the three R's of Jews, religious Jews, you know, the ones that go to the synagogue and all that, religious Jews under the religion of Judaism, which is a false religion, supposedly based on the Bible, in part, but not good enough to even get you saved. Judaism, the racial aspect, genetically, they can tell who a Jew is. That's the one good thing about science. You can check DNA and you can figure it out. They have done this with people that said they were Jewish and they lived in some part of the world for centuries, and they said, and they would practice circumcision and the other rituals of Jews. Oh, you're not Jews because you're black Africans. Check their DNA. They're Jews. So there. I like it. I really do. They intermarried. They went out there. They took on characteristics of the race or the country that they were in. Period. But they're still Jews. Now, yes, there are those out there that claim they are Jews and are not. There's the historical events of that. That's another story. If they claim they're Jews and they're not, then what does that make them? Gentiles. Posing as Jews. Though I'm not getting into that. That's in one of the churches where they lived in that town. They said where Jesus said, those that say they are Jews and are not. He's not saying they're not saved Jews. He's saying those that say they are Jews and are not. I'm gonna make them come down and bow down before you. The Christians, mostly Gentiles, that made up that particular church, the church at Philadelphia. So there are strains within Christendom, among Christians, bona fide Christians, that said God has permanently replaced Israel. So that doesn't mean anything over there anymore. They're so full of it. But that's also prophesied in the USA prophecy stuff. I keep, you know, it's nice to have recall. And I'm so smart. It's just that it's the Holy Spirit. There's verses in there that talk about, and it only could be a Christian saying this, that you, speaking of the Jews, have abandoned, I'll use the language, the habitation of righteousness, Jesus Christ. And so you're nothing. And they use that And it's a form of anti-Semitism, and it doesn't, and it completely, what they teach is the church is the permanent replacement for Israel. It is not. It's a historical event, and once we're out of here, Israel will be the player on the field. And onward, during the 1,000 years, when they are the top nation, as we rate nations, they're going to come up out of that, and they're going to be the top nation in the world. Anyway, I won't say militarily, because warfare will not be allowed in the millennium. You can't go to boot camp, have academies. The nations will no longer learn war. That's a rule in the millennium. You're going to settle your differences. You're going to go to the court of arbitration before Jesus Christ, and he'll tell you, and he'll settle it. There it is. And you go home and you live with it. Because people will have conflicts. Everyone won't be just, oh. No, they will have human conflicts. And there has to be a court for those in the natural world. So for those who teach this permanent replacement theology, they're false teachers. They spiritualize the Old Testament scriptures. What do you do with all this about the Jews coming back in unbelief? I'm not for any righteousness in you. I'm bringing you back. But because I am tired using language of accommodation. You and I will say, I am so tired of this. Now, when God says he's tired of it, it's a different, but I'm tired of the talk of the nations running their damn mouths. I think it's called whispering of the nations, because the Jews look like they'd had it, right? They're coming into these Gentile nations with their tail between their legs, beaten down. And so Gentiles, including Gentile Christians, at least nominally or actually, they got talked about negatively, called Christ killers. And all the kind of stuff they did, that they went through. It's not very charitable. Yeah, your ancestors killed Jesus. You don't need to join them in the lake of fire. Here's what you can do. And some Jews stepped out and became born-again Christians. All the 12 apostles. They're all Jewish by birth. The foundation of the church. In the tribulation onward, Israel again assumed their role as priest nation. Interesting verse, it says that anybody among the Gentiles of the nations that do not send a delegation up to the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to withdraw the rein from you. Okay? At this point, let's try and sort out the manner in which Peter applies the words of Hosea to the church. In Hosea, there is no prophetic reference of the existence of a people who would replace Israel, while there is in Deuteronomy 32:21, Isaiah 65:1. The prophet Hosea deals with the fact that God divorced his people for their spiritual infidelity. The divorce never became official until the first advent of Christ. Where are we at here? Oh, okay. Page 18, sorry. Over the centuries between the Advents, Israel fulfills the words of Hosea 1, 9, and 10, 2, 23. You are not my people who are not my people. Israel in captivity is an estranged wife, not living under her husband's authority and blessing because she is immoral. As applied to the Gentile world, they were not at any time God's chosen people. So Peter's words, not a people, to the Gentiles, going all the way back to the dispersion at Babel. 32, God permitted the nations to go their own ways. Romans 1. 33, in the course of their history, God made the Hebrew race his chosen people. 34, but they, in the course of time, so apostatized that he was compelled to replace them with a people who are today not a people. 35, the words, but now, direct our attention to the dispensational shift from Israel to the church. 36, the words, you are the people of God, apply the fact of Israel's restoration to preeminence to the incorporation of Gentile peoples into the place of maximum honor. Hosea 1:10 reads, where it is said, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. In Hosea 2:23 it says, and I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Again, Peter applies the reference from Hosea to the new dispensational reality. The words you had not received, but now you have received mercy, are taken from Hosea 2:23, which reads, I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. The Septuagint reads, and will love her that was not loved, and will say to that which was not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are the Lord my God. God granted the peoples of the earth this dispensational mercy against the background of Romans 1:18 through 32, where they blew off God and embraced all this idolatry, and Acts 17:30. 43, salvation has always been available to the nations. We have examples in the Old Testament of Gentiles, like Nebuchadnezzar, who got saved. But the nations were never in a position of special spiritual preeminence dispensationally. The age of the Gentiles had no chosen people. The age of Israel elevated a new race above all others. 47. Israel's fall has opened the door to universal equality in Christ, where race or any other factor is irrelevant to union with Christ. Romans 11:12. 48. Believers enjoy a high position never before available, even higher than Israel, under the unconditional covenants. It's called in James 1:9 a high position. 49. So exalted is the body of Christ that believing Israel of the future will be provoked to jealousy for a little bit. This is what you threw aside. It's not that this is only by believers. I think there's a verse in Thessalonians 2. This jealousy comes out when they are on earth at the second advent and look at Christ and the church coming back. There are three categories of redeemed humanity. There are the Jews, Gentiles, and the church. The church enjoys the highest position. Jews are related to the age of Israel, starting with the first Jew, or Hebrew, Abraham. It also encompasses the tribulation and millennium. Israel will be preeminent among the nations. There will be a trinity of three great nations. And it's Assyria. And how many Assyrians are on earth today? There's some in Iraq. They're still there. They were the food tasters for Saddam Hussein. They're Christians. They call themselves Christians. You probably never hear about them. Numbers don't matter to God. He'll work all that out. And the other nation, the other nation is Egypt. A trinity of... That doesn't mean those other nations out here aren't great. I don't mean that. This trinity is the three top ones in the 1,000 years. But Egypt's got to go through a bunch of hell before they get there. There's a verse that says they're going to be... And I haven't worked this out. I just threw it out for you, okay? This one, I haven't worked the details out. When will this happen? If it happens, it would have to continue on into the millennium for a while. They're going to be dispersed for 40 years. There's your number 40 again. I'll recheck that. It's in one of the Old Testament prophets. They're going to get a dispersion. That means in the drama of the trib, they're somehow going to be evicted. They've been in that country since they migrated there from Babel at the dispersion. There's been an Egyptian nation in continuity. Anyway, I just thought I'd tell you that. It also encompasses the tribulation and millennium. The church is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. All right, see you next time. I need some notes tonight too, or we won't have class tomorrow. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.